After all these years of doing sermons that often revolve around themes like Father's Day, I sometimes wonder, are you going to run out? You know, are you going to finally hit the wall and decide there's just nothing new under the sun and nothing new to say with regard to Special Emphasis Sunday? And yet God always seems to have a new and fresh approach to every day. And I guess if it were true that we would run out or we would hit that wall with regard to seasonal things like this, then it would be true that we would probably encounter the same thing in our individual lives, and yet that's never happened. The Bible teaches us that His mercies are new every day. And so there is a discovery to be made. There is growth to be embraced. There is a joy and peace and love to be shared and enjoyed every time. There's something new to learn. I can't imagine ever getting to a point in life where there isn't anything to learn anymore, or where there isn't any wonder or awe in the majesty of our God, or in the truth and power of His Word. And so, as with all things related in this manner to us individually, certainly it is true for us collectively. When we come to Father's Day or Mother's Day or times like this, there are years where I've put the focus on the women and then on the men in very specific ways. And then there are other years where we focus on family. This year, if you recall, on Mother's Day, while it was directed in some regard to the mothers, it was a general message that was for all believers. And so also today, I want to share with you something that has particular emphasis for the men, in particular the fathers, but also is for all believers. The principles that apply to us as men certainly apply to all Christians, regardless of gender or regardless of whether or not you are a parent. This is something that you will find that the Bible speaks to all of us in very specific ways. There's a lot of talk about men in the culture that we live in today. And on the one hand, we hear a lot of emphasis on how we need to be more sensitive, or we need to be softer, or we need to be this, or we need to be that. And then on the other hand, we hear that, no, that's not really the way it should be, and there should be something strong, and there should be something more in the stereotypical manliness. I tend to lean that way. I think that we've softened men too much. I think we've raised little boys to be a little neutral, something in between, and I don't like it. That's not how I raised my boys. That's not how I was raised. And that's not how I think you ought to raise yours. I think you ought to raise them to be men, and you ought to teach them what that means. And that means good, bad, and otherwise. And I know that ladies don't like a lot of the stuff, you know, your elbows on the table and, the fascination with, noises, smells, and yucky stuff that we shouldn't have, but that's just how it is. That's what it means to be men. And I don't see that as a problem. I like the sound of, we were talking about V-twin engines. I don't have a motorcycle. I don't ride one, but boy, I love the sound of a Harley firing up. I like to see an auto part taken off of a car and fixed and put back on, and then hear that car roar back to life. There's something about that. I don't know why. I just do. I like hunting and fishing. Somebody said, well, you just enjoy getting out in the outdoors and the peaceful. No, I like killing stuff. And I think that's cool. That's just the way it is. I mean, if there's something wrong with me, you can all get together and do an intervention later. You'll want to load both barrels, though, because it's going to be a while. Because I can't imagine changing. That's who I believe I am made to be. Now, are all men like me, or do they have to be like? No, they don't. And no, they aren't. But there is a manliness that should be about us that is made into us. It's what makes us good at protecting, and it's what makes us good at providing. It's what makes us good at being strong and persevering and being able to lead and do the things that men were made to do. And our world has taken a lot away from us. And a lot of men have surrendered it and just given it up, especially when it comes to spiritual things. This is the part that bothers me the most. To be a spiritual man, to be a godly man, does not mean being a weak man. Jesus is the strongest man I've ever known. And his strength is more clearly defined than in the life of any one of us or all of us together. And yet I find no weakness in that surrendered life. And I find no weakness in that heart for God. I find only strength. I believe that's who he's calling us to be. I believe that's what we need in our world today. I believe that's what our families need. There's just something about that. And so when I think of those kinds of things, and when I think of those kinds of terms, when I think of my own dad, my dad is a loving man. He is a gentle man. He is a sensitive man. He is prone to tears at a moment. It takes very little for him to become emotional. And yet I don't know of another man that I have ever known or that I know today that is a stronger man. And so I look to him knowing that there is always a tower of strength. It was that way growing up. It is that way still today. At 77, he is still the strongest man I know. And yet what makes him that way is not his physical power, but it is his spiritual fortitude that has been so consistent and so clearly displayed for so very long. I want to be that kind of man. Can you remember when you were a kid and you said you don't want to be like your dad? I said that. I don't want to be like my dad. I want to be different. We'll be better at this, or we'll be better at that. And then there comes a time when you finally, maybe you become a father yourself, and you look around and you hear words coming out of your mouth that are the parrot of your father. And you realize, I am not only becoming my father, I am my father. At first, it's something that you kind of resist, and then you try to adjust and so forth. And yet, eventually, it's something that you value. I'm grateful to have lived enough years to have reached the point where I can value being able to say, I am my father. I want to get to the point where I can say that the qualities of my earthly father that are revealed in me that I hold dear will pale in comparison to the qualities of my heavenly Father that are revealed in me that I will not compromise. I'm not there yet. Long way to go. I suspect that most of you in here today would agree with me. We got a ways to go. But I have a plan. And I believe it can help us get there. And it begins with a commitment that you will have to make today. And that commitment goes like this. I will be strong in the Lord. Let me share with you from that, using that passage that I read to you in 1 Corinthians kind of as the foundation, but then moving us to something very different. The title being Strong in the Lord, but the passage found in Psalm 32. If you have your Bible, turn there with me and follow as we look at this entire psalm. It is a psalm of David, and some believe that it was written following his failure with Bathsheba. Others believe that it was written before that time, and that it was really more of a general psalm that had to do with the ongoing development of his spiritual relationship. There's really no way to identify it one way or the other. It certainly doesn't have the depth or the pathos that we see in Psalm 51, which certainly was in response to his failure. But it no less, it still has a lot of those same elements in it. I choose to see it more as a general statement about how we grow in strength with God. And if we could do that, when Paul said, be strong in the Lord and act like men, he's saying to all of us that we've got to find our strength in something other than ourselves. And what I've discovered is that being a man, a godly man, being a strong man, like the one that I described in my earthly father, and certainly the one that we all know through our heavenly father, does not rely on my ability, but rather it really relies more on my humility. And that's something that is contrary and counterintuitive to what we know in the world today. Today, to be strong, you have to flaunt your strength, or you have to overpower everyone around you. But when we look to the Word, we find that strength comes from a very different source, and it becomes a part of who we are in a very different way. Let me share with you just three brief things from this psalm. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, he says to us, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. To be strong, we must acknowledge our weaknesses. If we are not going to acknowledge our weaknesses, we are never going to experience our greatest strength. And what we see in the psalmist is that he started out with an acknowledgement of his sin. Blessed, he said, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He was talking about spiritual freedom that comes through the humility that brings us to the place where we acknowledge our sin. Too often we spend our time covering it up. Too often we spend our time trying to justify or trying to somehow put the blame somewhere else. But the reality is that the strong man is the man who is willing to come face to face with the weakness in his life. We all have them. They aren't all the same. All of our weaknesses are not always the same. And yet our failure to build within our church families the kind of community that encourages, promotes, and teaches as an example the process of acknowledging sin, of humbling ourselves before God, of confessing our sin, of dealing with those things that damage our spiritual lives so that we may grow and that we may be forgiven and that we may experience the power of God's forgiveness in a way that is cleansing and in a way that brings greater maturity and creates a sense of security. That is something that is so missing. We spend so much time putting on a front and trying to present ourselves as something that indeed we are not. And as a result, we never deal with what's really wrong. To be strong, we have to be willing to acknowledge our weaknesses, and that requires humility. It requires honesty. It requires community. All of these things are essential if we are going to be able to build on what God has called us to do rather than just ignoring or neglecting or hiding or denying. As a result of that, we remain nothing more than shallow and plastic, and we don't have the strength to withstand in the day of evil. God is calling us as men, but he's calling us as believers of all stripes, to realize that our greatest strength comes from our willingness to acknowledge our deepest weakness. And it is in the middle of all of that that we understand how desperately we need God. And the trust in that moment shifts from me to him. So that if I am trusting God and not trusting self, everything is different. We know that the wisdom writers encouraged us in this way so that things like trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Those kinds of things will never happen in our lives if we are unwilling to acknowledge our sin. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. A lot of people have a misunderstanding about what forgiveness is all about, and that's another sermon or maybe another sermon series, so I can't really do that today. But suffice it to say that when God forgives our sin, when Christ comes into your life, when you commit your life to him as a follower of Jesus, your sin's forgiven. Past, present, future, it's all gone. So what is the point of confession? The Bible teaches us that confession is our agreement with God. So that as we go through life and as sin becomes aware, or we become aware and it becomes apparent in our lives, we agree with what God has said about our sin. So that our lives are becoming more and more aligned with his truth and his word and thus his will. When we don't confess our sin, then that sin goes merrily on. And it gains in us a foothold, the Bible talks about. And eventually becomes a stronghold against which it is very difficult to push against. That can manifest itself in all kinds of behaviors, but the bottom line is that when it happens, there is a barrier that exists, not between us and God as far as your salvation is concerned, if you're truly a believer, but between us and God as far as the relationship or the fellowship is concerned. So that the closeness that God desires with you and that you and I so desperately need is damaged, and we do not feel that. Distance creeps into the relationship, and it's very easy for us to fade into the background and to lose sight. This is what happens so often in the lives of people who find themselves wayward from the path that God has set before them. And then all efforts to come back are going to come as a result of harder work and more trying and all of these kinds of things, when in reality what is needed most is agreement of heart and soul and mind that the real problem is sin. Some people think confessing sin simply means voicing it or just saying, please forgive me of my sins. You need to be more specific than that. We make grocery lists all the time and we try to shop off of a list. Because if we don't, then we have the situation that happened to us this week, where we go to the store without the list, thinking we'll remember everything, only to get home and then realize that the one vital ingredient we forgot. So that now you have to make another trip. And so we've made multiple trips to the store this week because of the breakdown on the list thing. Listing something is being specific. But I can tell you this, that when we make a grocery list, it doesn't say, go buy food. It says bread and milk and on. It's specific. Because if you want to get what you need to make what you want, you're going to have to be specific. If confession of sin is going to have value so that you come into agreement with God, and thus God, through his leadership of your life and work of the Spirit within you, starts to mold and change the direction of your life, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, so that you are continually being transformed as the Bible teaches we should be, then you're going to have to be specific. Acknowledge those sins and agree with God about them so that you can deal with them and produce change in the direction of your life, and you're transformed. It not only brings greater spiritual freedom, but it brings spiritual transformation and maturity. And that's what David is talking about in verse 5 when he said, I acknowledge my sin and no longer covered the iniquity of my life. I said, I will confess to the Lord, you forgave my iniquity. Had God already forgiven him? Probably. So what was this about? He became aware of forgiveness. It was then that he became aware of forgiveness. Folks, you can't get any more of Jesus than you've already got. But it is possible that Jesus can claim more of your life as you surrender it to him than has happened up to this point. But it will never happen unless we are willing to confess our sin, thus acknowledging our weakness. Secondly, to remain strong, we must stay connected to the source. To be strong, we have to acknowledge our weakness. To remain strong, we must stay connected to the source. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Little boy was asked if he prayed, and he said, sometimes, and sometimes I say my prayers. There's a difference between praying and saying our prayers. Most people have learned how to say their prayers. We know the words to speak. We know the routine to follow. We know all of the things to do. But sometimes we pray. And we pour out our hearts. We are honest with God and we hear as he speaks to us by his Spirit and his Word. What we need are people that are willing to pray. To remain strong, we must be connected to the source. And the kind of connection that he speaks of is the one that he says, everyone who is godly should offer prayer in a time that you may be found. Meaning that there are opportunities and times when the world is not crashing in on us, where life is not pulling us in one direction or another, that we have set aside and blocked out that time that we spend with God so that we develop that intimate relationship with him, and then that continues on throughout the course of a day so that at any moment, at any time, we are aware that that connection remains strong. Do you watch for your signal on your phone? Look, see how many bars you've got? That's a big deal, you know, because if you can't make a call, you might not be able to use that cell phone. And if you couldn't use that cell phone, that would just be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? Life would come to a screeching halt. I like the people who wear their phones in their ears. Have you noticed that? Have you been in a bathroom, a public restroom with one of them? How strange is that? And how wrong is it? There should be a sign on the door of every men's room that says, if you've got one of those things sticking in your ear when you walk in here, do not talk on it while you are in here. How many times have you been in a restroom and some guy in the stall next to you is talking? So how's it going? Number one, that's a violation of bathroom protocol for men. So men, you can agree with me here. That's you don't do that. We don't talk to each other in the bathroom. That's what women do. Y'all go to the bathroom in groups so that you can carry on conversations and do that. I guess. I don't know. I'm not privy to that inner sanctum information. I just have to assume. Why else would you want to go in groups? Men don't go to the bathroom in groups. If a man says he's going to go to the restroom in a public place, the other guy sitting there said, well, I'll just sit here till you get back. And then maybe I'll go too, because we don't do that. So it's a violation, you know. There's this communication that is just understood. This is something that we know intuitively as men that we don't talk to each other in there. But if somebody's talking on the phone, then they've got a. You can't tell that they're not talking to you, and so immediately you're struck with this is wrong. But I feel the need to respond. So, how's it going? Well, it's going okay, I guess. What? Were you talking to me? Hold on a second. Somebody in the stall next to me is talking to me. I don't know what he's doing. This guy's crazy. If you've had that conversation, you know what I'm talking about. You feel my pain. And so, you know, it's the only time you leave the bathroom without washing your hands because you want to get out before the guy that was in the stall next to you can see who you are. We want that connection. Those phones have become so important. We check the bars, see if we have signals so that we can maintain connection. Let me suggest to you that rather than checking the bars on your phone and seeing whether or not you can get a signal with your cell, let me suggest to you that today would be a good day to check to see what kind of connection you have with God. Is your connection superficial? Is your connection only through the saying of prayers? Or is it through praying? Communicating with God, in which you not only speak your heart, but you also listen so that He speaks into you. To remain strong, we must stay connected to the source. And that connection has to be more than mere acquaintanceship. It has to be a deep and abiding relationship. Thirdly, in verses 8 through the end of the chapter, he tells us that to grow strong, we must learn and obey. To remain strong, we stay connected to the source, but to grow strong, we must learn and obey. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. There are two things that you need in order to grow strong. We need to have a learner's attitude. We need to continue to be teachable as we grow. That means we are exposed to study of God's Word. You need to spend time studying the Bible yourself. You need to spend time in groups with other people studying the Bible and benefiting from what God's teaching them and letting them benefit from what God is teaching you. You need to spend time not only learning Scripture and learning truth, but also then applying it. And so not only does it mean that we gain greater knowledge and understanding, but it also means there is a necessity for obedience. You know what they call the person who says one thing but does another thing? A hypocrite. But it's not just a condemnation of a false life. Hypocrite is also an explanation of an empty life. Life can never be realized in the fullness of what God intends unless we apply what God is teaching. If our lives do not change, if there is no evidence of transformation taking place in us through obedience, then there is no support for what we claim to believe, and as a result, those principles will not sustain us in times of need, nor will they benefit for the glory of God. So he says that we need to be learning. I will instruct you and teach you, but we also need to be applying. The Bible is clear that not only do we need to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. It is also a reminder to us so often through Scripture that it's something that we need to be about not only as individuals but as a church as well. We always have to be about the business of teaching God's Word and declaring God's truth, but we also must be about the business of encouraging accountability within the body so that we grow in obedience. We learn to experience as we are willing to obey. Obedience, then, is the essential element to the completion of the learning process. It's much like what a father does with a son. When the father says, I will teach you a skill, and then the father spends time showing and demonstrating and explaining the elements of this particular skill, But all of that information that is poured into that child is going to be meaningless unless at some point the father gives that child an opportunity to practice the skill and to fail for a while, but to keep trying until we learn. I was riding my bicycle the other day, and I was reminded, as I watched some children riding their bikes, I was reminded of when my father taught me to ride a bicycle. He had a little bicycle that someone had given us, and it didn't have the frame like you normally see, but there was a metallic body on the frame of the bike so that it looked like a motorcycle. And it didn't have any brakes. I don't know why, it just didn't brake. And it had hard rubber tires, not tires with air in them. And the only roads around where we lived were gravel roads, except for the highway, and you weren't allowed on the highway. So my father taught me to ride this bike by putting training wheels on it. And I rode it, because that's easy. With training wheels, you can't fall down. And so when it was time to take the training wheels off, he had taught me all of the necessary elements of skill that I needed, but there was a lack of motivation. In order to supplement that, I remember him taking me up the hill next to our house on the gravel road. He said, "It'll be a lot easier for you if you go downhill on a bike with no brakes and no training wheels." He said, "When you get to the end of the road where it tees, don't worry about it if you can't make the turn." He said, "Just go on out into the cotton field and it'll break your fall." And I looked at him like he was crazy. I think I was 4. Seriously. And I said, "Well, okay." I remember it as vividly as if it were yesterday. I don't know why. Terror has a way of doing that to you, sealing things in your mind. I got on the bike, and I started down the hill. Amazingly, I was riding. As I turned and looked back, he wasn't standing where we started. He was running beside me. He beat me to the bottom of the hill, and he caught me before I could fall. He showed me what to do, and then he stayed with me while I did it. Our Heavenly Father is calling us to be people committed to Him first. If you will acknowledge your sin, He will take those barriers out of your life. And He will enable you that you may be able to remain connected deeply, abidingly to the source of true spiritual life. And He will show you what you need to know in His Word. And He will call you to practice what you have learned. And He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that you can have the confidence to be obedient, to grow. You see, I think that is a very different definition of what some people think when they hear that we need to be strong. We always need to remember that, yes, strength is needed, but we need to be strong in the Lord.